have your copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll begin reading together in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things, in your well-beloved Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, mercifully grant that all the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We all have issues, right? Fear, worry, anxiety. We feel the need to be in control of all the swirling circumstances of our life. That's not even to mention relationship issues, identity issues, substance issues. We've got them. Unfortunately, the church is often the last place people turn when they have issues. We've gained a reputation for being pious gossips, sharing prayer requests because we want people to think we're in the inner ring. And even if we're not gossipy about folks' issues, churchy people, we can respond in ways that seem unhelpful and detached at best, or callous, cold-hearted at worst. There's a Bob Newhart sketch that illustrates this well. Now, some of you have no idea who Bob Newhart is. I would be in that category of folks who don't know who Bob Newhart is, except I'm an old soul, and so I'm aware of him. Picture a typical psychiatrist's office. There's, you know, the large wooden desk in the middle, sumptuous tufted leather chairs, a sofa along one wall. It smells of books and rich mahogany, and the patient walks in, and the psychiatrist, that's Bob Newhart's character, he starts to explain billing. $5 for the first 5 minutes. After that, it's free, because it doesn't normally take longer than 5 minutes. The new patient, she begins explaining her crippling fear of being buried alive in a box. Now, she's never actually been buried in a box, but she can't dig in the flower bed, she can't crawl into her car or go into a hardware store. Even her own house is too box-like for her. So how is it, she asks, that she should get over this granted unfounded fear of being buried alive in a box? Two simple words: No need to write them down, Bob Newhart. He leans over his desk and he says, "Stop it." When you're scared of being buried alive in a box, stop it. When you find yourself in destructive relationships, stop it. Maybe like me, you find yourself eating too many sweets on the heels of Halloween, stop it. If only it were that easy, right? Today's passage is bookended by this phrase, do not be anxious. Verse 25, don't be anxious about today, today's food, today's clothing. Then in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has its own concerns, and tomorrow's, they'll come in their own time. Are you feeling anxious? Are you feeling worried? Well, stop it. Not really. Well, I mean, in a sense, yes. But it's not as simple as Dr. Newhart makes it seem. We find ourselves in this passage in the midst of Jesus' extended explanation of what life in the kingdom of God looks like, or to put it another way, how it is that God's people are to live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom while we sojourn in an earthly kingdom. Chapter 5 is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and then the first section of chapter 6, it discusses how we should give, how we should pray, how we should fast. And the secret, of course, to all this is do it in secret. Don't be flashy. Do it for the commendation you will receive from the Lord, not from the commendation that you'll receive from men. Then Jesus, he turns the discussion to our hearts, to what it is we love and desire, what it is that we treasure. And he says to this great assembled crowd, fix your heart on heavenly treasures, not on earthly treasures. Because earthly treasures, they pass away. Thieves come and carry them off. Rust and moth come and destroy. Earthly treasures are here one moment and gone the next. Then Jesus goes on to say, don't try to convince yourself or anyone else that you alone are capable of serving two masters. You can't have your cake and eat it too. So turning back to today's text, Jesus says, therefore, with all of this background information in mind, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. This isn't a suggestion. It's a command. It sounds a lot like, stop it. These people, they're by and large humble farmers. They don't have IRAs and retirement accounts. They don't have estates. And it may be that Jesus' talk of treasure has gone right over their head. What do you mean, lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus? I'm living hand to mouth here. I'm not worried about treasure on earth or in heaven. I've got kids to feed. This leads us to what I think is the main point of today's passage. That's this. When Christ is king, it frees us from anxiety and worry, and it frees us for thankfulness and generosity. When Christ is king, it frees us from anxiety and worry, and it frees us for thankfulness and generosity. As Jesus addresses the anxious hearts of his audience, he's not setting some unattainable standard of conduct here. But isn't that how we sometimes view God's commands? Something we can never achieve, an unattainable standard. But God's commands, they never come in a vacuum. And God's commands are always for our good. And so Jesus commands us, do not be anxious. And by way of explanation, he answers these two questions. Why should I not worry? Why should you not worry? And second, how is it that we should not worry? Why should we not worry? Well, Jesus says, consider the sparrows. They flit here and there through the air. They're busy day in and day out. But in all their busyness, they're not cultivating fields. They're not harvesting grain and storing it up in their barns. Your Father feeds them. And the wildflowers of the field, they're clothed in splendor, but they're not spinning yarn. They're not weaving cloth. The sparrows, they fall from the sky, and we barely notice. The flowers of the field, they're gathered up and thrown into the fire for fuel. Aren't you of much greater value than all these things? When Jesus asks that question, we think it's a rhetorical question, and it may very well be, but it's worth pausing and considering. Did you know you are of infinitely greater value than birds and flowers? God has carefully crafted robins and daisies, but he's not made them in his own image. The Father in heaven is not the Father of sparrows and lilies. He's your Father, and he's made you in his image. Friend, hear this today. You are loved and you are cherished by the God of heaven. Don't be anxious, because day by day, God has proven himself faithful to sparrows and to wildflowers, and day by day, he has proven himself faithful to you, and he has your necessities for this day well in hand. So we need not be anxious, because God has demonstrated his care for all of his creation. Why should we not worry? Why should we not be anxious? Well, Jesus, he answers the question another way. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious, because that's how Gentiles act. Now, this one's a little more obscure for us, so let me try and shed a little bit of light. The Gentiles, these are people who are outside of the covenant promises of God. In the Old Testament, God had set apart Israel as his particular people, and he made a covenant with them, a set of promises to define their relationship. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so everyone outside of those covenant promises, they are Gentiles, you and I by and large. So Jesus is saying to these Jewish people who are members of the covenant community, he says, don't act like outsiders. Stop it. Essential to this covenant relationship is the notion that God is king. And even David and Solomon, in all of their glory, are mere representations of the one true king in heaven. Now, I didn't eat at Burger King much as a child, but on the rare occasion I did, I inevitably strutted out of Burger King sporting a crown. You know. And so the Gentiles who deny the kingship of Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're like chubby 10-year-old Josh strutting around sporting the Burger King crown emblazoned with the words, have it your way. And isn't that a commentary on our culture? And not even just on our culture. Isn't that a commentary on you and me, right? We want to have it our way. We want to go our way. We have zero interest in a king ruling over us. And the result of this go-it-alone attitude is the constant, daily, crushing worry and anxiety that comes with everything being dependent upon you. Trying to be a king? Stop it. Trying to carry burdens you're incapable of carrying? Stop it. Are you sporting a cardboard crown you didn't even make to try and convince yourself and everyone around you that you're in charge? Stop it. Jesus, he says, don't act like Gentile outsiders, because you aren't Gentile outsiders. Don't fret like those who don't have the promises of God, because you do have the promises of God. Don't carry on as though there is no king to which you are bound, because there is a king. And that king holds your life and all you hold dear securely in his hand. If there is no God who looks on us with kindness and mercy, then we should be anxious. We should be concerned, and not just about eternity and the problem of our own sin. If there is no God who has fatherly affection towards us, we should be worried about food for today. We should be anxious about shelter and our children and grandchildren and those that we love dear. But there is a God who rules and reigns, who upholds all things this very moment, who holds the stars in the sky and spins galaxies in their heavenly courses. There is a God who fills your lungs with breath, causes your heart to beat and the synapses in your brain to fire. There is a God who holds all things together and without whom creation would cease. And this God looks upon you smiling, as a father does his children. This God has promised that all those who come trusting in him, taking their pitiful cardboard crowns off their heads and throwing them at his feet, he will give them everything they need. He will sustain them and be their comfort in life and death. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Well, that's why we should not worry. How do we go about not worrying? Jesus, he tells us to seek two things. First, the kingdom of God, and then his righteousness. And so in setting the crosshairs of our lives on these things, there is freedom. The crushing weight of worry and anxiety dissipates, and we're no longer enslaved to it. We are free to fix our attention on something other than the daily necessities and concerns of life, and we're free to labor and pour out our lives for something greater, for something eternal. Rather than living the delusion that we are the Burger Kings, Jesus, he tells us to conform our lives so that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus tells us to pursue the righteousness of God as befits a citizen of the King. And so with those endeavors occupying our energy and efforts, all these things will be added. And we will know that they come as they always have come, from the hand of a gracious God. So here's the how. Do you want to be a thankful person? Do you want to be generous? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you bound by worry and anxiety? Stop it. Stop pretending you're the sovereign of your life, much less anyone else's life. Stop deluding yourself into thinking you've got everything under control. Stop looking at your IRA or your bank account or your salary package and patting yourself on your back, and look instead to the King. 1 Chronicles 29, we read of the people of Israel and the offering that they have given for the construction of the temple. They're melting down grandma's silverware and plate. They're taking off all their jewelry. They're joyfully giving whatever was needed for the construction of the temple of God. And as the people do this, King David does what God's people have always done. He sings. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. When you know it all belongs to the King and he'll use it more wisely anyways, it's a lot easier to let go. To let go of the treasure and to let go of the worry. When Christ is King, it frees us from anxiety and worry, and it frees us for thankfulness and generosity. So are you thankless? Are you anxious? Stop it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Father, we join our voices with David this morning, thanking you for your goodness and mercy, for your provision. We thank you that you do feed the sparrows and you clothe the lilies of the field. We thank you that you are a merciful creator to all of your creation, and we thank you that you are merciful to us. To we who were made in your image and yet rebelled against you. What love and mercy you have poured out on us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us grace to fix our eyes and our hearts and our desires on your kingdom. Give us strength to desire and to pursue hard after righteousness. So that in our lives and in our families and in your church, you would be seen as glorious. Do all this, we ask, for the sake of our Son, Jesus Christ, or your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is time, talent, and treasure. So we're going to sing in response here in just a moment. And as we sing, we'll invite you to come forward and you've received one of these in the mail, most likely. If not, we have some at the entrances. This is an opportunity for you to respond like David does in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Everything comes from you, O Lord, and all that we return, we're just giving you back what was yours to begin with. So let's stand together and let's sing and let's respond.